It is good to be with you on the Lord's Day. I think some of us didn't think we would make it, and, but the Lord is good, and His providence overrules all things. So we give thanks to God for that. It is a blessing to be with you. We're going to sing from the 17th Psalm, Psalm 17. And we're going to sing from verse 1 to verse 6. Psalm 17, verses 1 to 6. Lord, hear the right, attend my cry. Unto my prayer give heed, that doth not in hypocrisy from feigned lips or pretended lips proceed. And from before thy presence forth, my sentence do thou send toward these things that equal are. Do thou thine eyes attend. Psalm 17 and verses 1 to 6. Lord, hear the right, attend my cry, unto my prayer give heed, that doth not in hypocrisy from feigned lips proceeds, and from before thy presence forth my sentence to thou send toward these things that he because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Father, we do pray that we would, every one of us, call truly upon God with the with the assurance that the God of heaven, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hears the cry of his people. And therefore we come to thee, O God, with the assurances and with the promises of the gospel that have been given to us so that we might come boldly before the throne of grace, not in hesitance, not in doubt, but in full and confident persuasion that the God who cannot lie has covenanted to and with us in Jesus Christ to receive all who come to him by faith, and is the receiver and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen.
Help us, O God, to seek thee in the means of grace. Bless this gathering. Bless this church. Bless its minister, we pray. Encourage them in the days ahead, and especially on this thy day. We give thanks and praise in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. I do want to just mention our own church back in Dublin. We do bring the greetings from a church. We've had a few days of really bad weather, so it's really a blessing to be here with you. And we grow in our fellowship together, and the minister in this church will be speaking at our church conference our weekend away in May, the last weekend in May, and we look forward to that time of developing our fellowship and friendship together as the people of God. This morning I want to look with you at Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to look at this morning and this evening, I want to look at the seven feasts that are outlined and given to us in that chapter. I won't read the chapter because we'll be reading the verses as we go along. So Leviticus 23, and what I'm not going to do, I'm not going to get into a technical description of the different feasts. I'm really just going to make application. So it's going to be a practical application of some of the central key thoughts of these feasts, what they were designed to do. All that was given in the Old Testament were pictures to point to the substance which is in Christ, and to point to the greater spiritual meanings of those actions. Leviticus 23, and we notice first of all in the beginning of the chapter how they are described. Look at verses 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord. Now that's very important. Before we go any further, these are God-ordained feasts. The only thing that gives anything meaning or value is when God himself has given it. I mean, what we do here today only has meaning because we are responding to God's will, to God's command. Most religions in the world, and not all other religions, don't have this principle. They think, well, what we do is a good idea, it's based upon our thoughts, our wisdom, our works, and so on, and that's what gives value. We reject that completely. And we say that the only foundational, that the only thing that gives real foundation is God's will, God's word, God's way. So it's the feasts of the Lord, those that God himself has instituted. And then the second description, which is important, is this phrase, holy convocations, a gathering together, a holy gathering together of God's people. And again, that's what we're doing this morning. We are gathering together as the professed people of God to worship the Lord. We are responding to God's command, to God's call to come together. I remember a minister of the Church of Ireland, one of the good men of that church back in my own country, and he once said, why do we come to church? He had a habit of putting these questions out and making you think, and it sounded like such an obvious question, but those of us who were at the Bible study just sort of looked and waited for him to say something. And he said, we can worship at home, we can worship on the street, we can worship anywhere, but the reason we come to church is so that we can worship together.
Amen.
We come to worship God together. That's why Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, even in the first generation, even in the early days of the church. Many people had got into the habit, it was their manner, not to gather together. How important it is to gather together as the people of God. Never lose the preciousness of what it is to meet together. Malachi tells us that they who feared the Lord spake often one to another. And a book of remembrance before God was written, I'm paraphrasing now. God sees it as a precious thing when we meet together for his worship. How precious it is. It also, going back to the first point in verse 4, it has that phrase, these are the feasts of the Lord. And when the word of God repeat something, and both phrases are repeated, even holy convocations. When the Word of God repeats something, it's not doing it for the sake of filling up space. It's doing it for solemn emphasis, so that we might realize how important these things are. The second point here in the introduction, and these first four verses provide an introduction to the chapter, is the primacy of the Sabbath. I was talking, in fact, Peter mentioned this to me, when we were talking about this, I think yesterday, I've lost track of the days, yesterday or the day before, the primacy of the Sabbath in verse 3. So before all the other feasts are mentioned, the Sabbath is put first, the one day in seven, which continues to this day. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath continues. All these feasts, in their literal sense, have passed away because the substance, the reality has come. But the Sabbath remains. Its primacy is even emphasized in this chapter. So let's look at these feasts. Now, we're only going to look at some of them this morning and then the rest this evening. Again, we're not going to go into technical details. I'm going to assume some knowledge of them that you have, and therefore we'll just get into the practical application. The first is the Passover, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Again, the emphasis, it's the Lord's Passover. We have a tendency, don't we, to see religion from our own perspective, what we do. But in Scripture, it begins with the Lord. Now, that might seem like stating the obvious, but the obvious needs to be stated. It begins with God. That's why the first four commandments that we read this morning and that we prayed over this morning, the first four commandments are Godward. First table of the law is towards God. It's worshipping the Lord and loving the Lord your God first and foremost. And then the last six, the second table of the law, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So it is the Lord's Passover. What's the application here? 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So therefore, we're not going astray when we make the spiritual application to these things, because that's exactly what the apostle does. The way we're interpreting these things is the way the apostle Paul interpreted. So he saw the Old Testament Passover fulfilled in Christ himself. Just as the lamb was sacrificed in the Old Testament, the blood was put around the doorpost in the very first Passover night. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. It's as if the blood was around that door. But better, the blood, God looks at us. And if we believe and trust in Christ, if we apply the blood by God's grace to our hearts and minds this morning, God sees the blood. And not the blood of an animal. The blood of Christ. So just as those people in the Old Testament were safe in their dwellings with the blood applied, we are safe. The wrath of God is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The only thing that can protect us is the blood of the Son of God. And we'll remember that in the communion, in the Lord's table. We're going to remember that this morning. The blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We have not been redeemed with perishable things, such as silver and gold, temporal things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. The precious blood of the Son of God. He's not treated us according to our sins. Wonderful verses in Psalm 103. Listen to these words in Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12. "He hath not dealt with us after or according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear them. As far as the east," so we've gone up and down, but now as far as the east is from the west, "so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." He's not dealt with us according to our sins. And any of us here this morning who has a conscious awareness of our sins know, at least to some degree, what we deserve. And yet God has been merciful to us. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When we have any real knowledge of the depth of our sin, we know that nothing less than a dying Christ is the only sufficient sacrifice for our sins. That's the Passover. And then unleavened bread in verses 6 to 8. "The following day, the 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread." So, as Horatius Bonner says in his commentary, one leads into the other. And there's a definite connection here. There's a real connection between the Passover. They happen at basically the same time. One leads into the other. So what's the connection? There's quite a clear connection. And let me just quote from Exodus 12:15. "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses." Now here's the point. So the Passover on the 14th, we'll say for just easing the sake, say the 14th of the first month or the 14th of January in our calendar. It's obviously different for the Jews. But the 14th of the first month, the Passover was sacrificed. And then the following day, 7 days of unleavened bread, where all the leaven, not just out of the bread, but was even to be put out of the houses. So what's the application here? Christ is sacrificed for us. And therefore we are to get rid of our sin. In other words, we can't say, well, Christ is sacrificed for me so I can live the way I want. I can live as I please. No, no. Christ is sacrificed for me. And therefore I must live a holy life. Not that I am saved by my holy life. But my holy life is a response to his grace. It's thankfulness and recognition of his grace. In history, one of the problems with the Roman church and things like indulgences, there was this idea that you could sin with impunity because of indulgences. Well, I think we live in a generation where we have what's called easy believism, where people think, well, I can live the way I like once I tick the box of accepting the gospel. No, we show that we don't understand the gospel. If we think we can live the way we want when we believe in Christ. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, and again, Paul makes his application. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. In other words, you're acting as if all is well. There's real problems in the church. There are serious sin in the church. And yet you're glorying. That's not good. That's not a good thing. You should be mourning, you should be grieving your sin, and yes, you're acting as if all is well. That is not good, and that's an understatement, isn't it, from the apostle? And he says, know ye not, do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So Paul is making this connection between the Passover and this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because Christ is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us get rid of the old leaven. Let us get rid of sin. Let's live godly lives. Not because we're saved by them, but because we have been saved. Because we have been delivered. So not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us be honest with God. So important. Listen, nobody is saved. Somebody once said this. Nobody is saved by sincerity. But nobody will be saved without sincerity. Do you get the difference? We're not saved by our sincerity. But sincerity is an essential element in our dealings with God. We must be honest with God. Sincere. Single-hearted. It was a biblical the idea. But also sincere with each other. That's why Scripture says, confess your faults one to another. Be honest with God and be honest with each other. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians. Put off the old man. Ephesians 5. Get rid of the old man. Take the old man off. Like you take off old clothes. And put on the new man. Change. Change. That's God's will for us. Change, to repent, get rid of sin, because Christ has died. You see, we have that wonderful incentive to live for God, because he's done everything for us that we need for our salvation, and that is needful for our salvation. Then we have first fruits. first fruits in verse 9. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, literally wave it before the Lord, to be accepted for you. Verse 14, And ye shall neither eat bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. Now there's a couple of applications here. First of all, Christ is the first fruits. Now that's not my interpretation, that's the interpretation of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Christ, the first fruits. That's what he's called. I must appoint here. As verse 11 says, we're accepted because, going to the New Testament application, interpretation, we're accepted because of Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1, we're accepted in Him, in the Beloved. So this morning as we come here, we're not accepted because we've lived a good life. We're not accepted because we're doing our best. We're not even accepted because of our repentance and faith. We're accepted only because of Jesus Christ. We're received in Jesus Christ. We're loved in Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. That's why Paul, when he went to the Corinthians, said to them that when I was with you, I wanted to know nothing else, or I did not teach anything else apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And one commentator said about Paul, Paul was a very knowledgeable man, very highly educated man. And one commentator said about Paul is that if people had heard Paul's preaching, they would have thought he knew about nothing else except Jesus Christ, that he had no other knowledge. And yet he was an exceptionally intelligent man. In fact, even unbelievers who have put together, you know, these lists of, you know, the best in this and in history, even unbelievers have put the Apostle Paul as one of the greatest minds in history. And yet, one of the greatest minds in history reduced his whole message to one thing, and that was Jesus Christ. He brought his whole message down to one indispensable element, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then, a very important application here is that we're to give our best to God. The best to God. That's why it says in verse 14, Ye shall neither eat bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the self same day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. God is to come first. God is to come first. But listen to what Numbers 18 verse 12 says. It even puts it more clearly. Numbers 18 verse 12. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, is the best. It's the best. God has given us His best. God has given the very best He could give to us. And the response, our response to Him, is to give Him our best. Oh, we tend to give the leftovers, don't we? We give the leftovers. We don't give the best. We don't respond to God the way He has dealt with us. Scripture says that every blessing, all blessings, Ephesians says, all blessings in the heavenly places, amen, belong to us in Christ. And yet we deal in a miserly fashion with God. With our time, with our money, with our heart, with our mind. That's why the commandments are wrapped up in you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. The best of everything is to be given to God. The best of all that we are is to be given to Him. Again, not that we might be saved, but as a believing response of a saved heart.
Amen.
The God who has blessed us. Malachi chapter 1 verses 7 and 8 puts it this way. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice. What they were doing, they were bringing the animals that were really, you know, they were blind, they were maimed, they were useless for anything else. This will do God. This will do God. Where's our priorities? So do you see the flow of thought in the sacrifices or in the feasts? Do you see the flow of thought here? The Passover. God has not dealt with us according as we deserved. Unleavened bread, we're to get rid of sin. We're to get rid of all that offends. First fruits. We are to respond to God as He has dealt with us. There's a progression of thought here. So these things are not just, you know, haphazard. There's a message for the whole Christian life in these seven feasts. And then the last one we'll deal with this morning is Pentecost. Pentecost, verses 15 and 16. Leviticus 23, 15 and 16. He shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. See here again, as we did in one of the earlier, we didn't mention it, but as one of the earlier feasts, the emphasis on the first day of the week. It is the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. First day. 50th day, the first day of the week. Well, here we are on the first day of the week. Again, there's a pointing forward to the new work. To the new work that Christ would do. There's an important application here. And we have to go to Deuteronomy for this. This was to be a time of joy. This was to be a time of joy. Deuteronomy 16:11 in the context of this feast says, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. Real worship. Real and genuine worship is when I respond to God in joy. Like the woman who, because she was forgiven much, she loved much. All the critics were around her, complaining. But she loved much because she was forgiven much. And in Deuteronomy 16, it goes on, In the next verse, in verse 12, the reason for the joy, it says, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. You'll remember you were a slave. You were in bondage. But God has delivered you. And we were in the bondage of sin and of Satan. The stronger man has come. And has bound Satan, bound the strong man.
Amen.
And has ascended up on high and led captivity captive. And he has given gifts unto men. And we come this morning as believers in Jesus Christ with that joy. With that true worship. that real worship that is not just going through the motions. Mm. Not just going through the motions. Not just doing what we have to do because we have to do it, but coming with a full heart, a glad heart, to the God of our salvation. And that's why Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 8, I'm going to close with these verses, Nehemiah 8 verses 8 to 10, and the reformations under in this time, and Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. Nehemiah 8 verses 8 to 10. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly, gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That's so important. That's the importance of what we're doing here today. We'll only understand our real blessings when the Word of God is read, when the Word of God is explained, when the Word of God is understood, and when the Word of God is taken hold of in our hearts. And then, Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 9, taught which is the Tirshatha and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, taught the people and said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. There's so little weeping in today's generation. The first response to a believing heart when the law of God is understood is we weep for our sins. But Nehemiah then says, this is a day of joy. This is a day that God has set apart for your joy. For the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus said that I have come that they might have life in all its abundance, in all its riches, in all its joy, in all its satisfaction. That is the will of God for his people. That's heaven. And when we know something of that, we will have, in the words of Brooks, heaven on earth. Heaven in us before we are in heaven. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, this morning we've looked at the what we might call the first four, or spring feasts, and then this evening, God willing, we'll look at the last three, the autumn feasts. May God bless his word to our souls. Let us sing together from Psalm 118. And again, in the context of joy, satisfaction in God, Psalm 180 and verse 24 to 29, this is the day God made, in it will joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee. Yeah, page 246. Page 246.
266.
Oh, 266 in your book, sorry. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Psalm 118 and verses 24 to 29.
This is the day God made, in it will joy triumphantly.
We from the house which to
assurance that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Bless us now as we, a few moments, turn to the Lord's table. Bless our souls. Fill us with joy that we would have a desire to get rid of all the leaven, all the insincerity, all the wickedness, to live for Thee. Help us, O God. Forgive us for our sins. In the Savior's name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.